Let us turn to the Word of God together. And if you've got your Bible, can I ask you to turn back into that 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel that we read and heard just a little earlier in the service. And to this particular parable that is well known to Christians and to readers of the New Testament, known as the parable of the 10 virgins. And like all parables, we need to discover the key in order that we might know what is the main thrust and truth that the parable is seeking to bring before us. On this occasion, it's very evident that it's the last verse of the parable, which is verse 13. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, having told the parable, seeking to bring this word of application to his hearers then and now, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We are living in a day when a section of society are particularly concerned with security and with safety. We know that to be so. We put burglar alarms in our home to keep us secure from predators. We drive modern cars that have airbags in them as against any eventual happening. Even cyclists now, along with motorcyclists, are encouraged, and many do wear helmets. We are living in a day when industry now has to comply with the legislation of health and safety. And we are told that there are many, many people in society that are taking out private pension schemes. And they are doing so for the very reason of securing the future when they get into elder years and when they will cease their employment and enter into retirement. And of course, we acknowledge that all those in their right place are sensible. It can be wise counsel. It is good to be responsible at that level. The danger comes into being when, in general in the world, those that do it without any reference whatsoever to God. It is such they live as if they are the captain of their own destiny. They know how long they're going to live here, what their needs will be, and so they leave God out of the picture completely. They never take him into the reckoning. One of the distinctions between Christians and non-Christians is that the Christian, at least in their better moments, take God into their thinking. They too would embark upon these exigencies of security and safety, but they would do so remembering that God is, that God rules on high, that everything is in the hand of God. Our lives are in his hand. He determined when we were born. He has determined the course along which we walk as we live in this world. He knows the day when our life in this world will end. God is over all. And so the Christian, certainly I say in better moments, takes that into account. And of course, the response that some of the non-Christians make to Christians when that becomes known that this is the way they live their life is, they sometimes think that they're somewhat extreme. And some even think that they are a little fanatical. Well, in actual fact, the very truth of having to meet God one day is most certain. There is nothing more securely true for every man and woman in this world that a day will come when we will have to stand before God at the judgment. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught that, as many others in the Bible, as we shall see, taught it likewise. And here is Jesus telling this parable. And what a great preacher he was, telling it in a pictorial way, using the illustration of a wedding and a marriage, a bride and a bridegroom. And as he was seeking to teach what he had in mind for these people, he was using these figures so that people at least could understand him. There was nothing complicated or obtuse about his preaching. And the main lesson that he was teaching in this parable was to do with his second coming. The very fact that the Son of God is going to come again in power and with great glory. As sure as he came in humiliation, in the incarnation, to that stable in Bethlehem, so he's going to come upon the clouds of glory with the holy angels. Every eye will see him, and he will come to end the day of grace, and he will usher in that great and notable day of judgment. And because of the importance and the awesomeness of that, the application that Jesus brings is so brief and so concise and so simply stated that in actual language terms, almost a boy or a girl could understand exactly what he is saying. Watch, because you don't know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man will come. Now, it may well be that you've been read in a church situation, and so you've heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It may be that you've never heard that truth before. But whether we've heard it or not heard it, it's important that we should think about it together tonight, because it's one of the facts that the Bible brings to us. It's one of the certainties of life, that Jesus is coming, that Jesus will come. We don't know when. No man, not even Jesus himself, knows. So we are told in Mark's gospel. But he is coming. And for that we can be certain. And because of that, we are told to watch and to be careful, because we don't know when it will come. Such will be its suddenness, and such will it come when men and women will least expect him. Now, as we look, therefore, at the parable, and that's the key to the parable, I want you, if you've got your Bible open, to see how simple and plain this teaching is put before us, and yet how thorough and how wonderful the Son of God is in the way that he presents his case to us. And so here we are then. We are faced with this parable. And the first issue, which I've already in one sense suggested to you, but comes to us so clearly in this parable, is just this. It speaks to us, as Jesus speaks to us, about the absolute certainty of his coming. The absolute certainty of his coming. Now you look at verse 1, and this is what we are told. The kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They went to meet him. Why? Because he was coming. And again, you look at verse 6, and you've got similar words. At midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom's coming. Now that's from the lips of Jesus. And not only from the lips of Jesus, the whole Bible speaks with one voice concerning this great and awesome truth, that Jesus is coming again, physically, literally, bodily, and every eye shall see him. Now, he taught that in more than one place. Those favorite verses that virtually everybody takes to themselves, but it's only for believers really, which John records in his gospel and chapter 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Now, the speculators have taken hold of those words, and they've said things like this. Well, of course, he comes at death. So he does. And others have said, yes, well, he comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he does. But that's not what John chapter 14 is teaching us. What John chapter 14 is putting before us is just this truth, that just as he's gone to prepare a place for his believing people via the cross and via the shedding of his own blood, and whilst he's there with the Father and being worshipped by the holy angels and by all who are gathered home already to be with him, there's a day coming and he's going to leave and he's going to come back to this world. And he's going to gather out of this world his church, every believing soul. And he's going to take them to be with him. And they will be with him where he is. in the presence of his Father forever and forever. Because of that, what? Are you ready? Are you among this believing band? And you know, that would be sufficient, that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the person involved, would teach so clearly these things. But the Bible tells us that great testimony to this truth is being borne. Even the heavenly messengers seek to announce this. If you were to turn into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and if you were to look at verse 11, for example, you'd find this to be the case, that even they are seeking to say that Jesus is coming again. There they were, and he was in the midst after he'd been raised from the dead. And then, to their astonishment, he ascended. And they watched him going up. And they did what you and I would have done. They stood and they looked. And they were amazed. The Old Testament had told us that Elijah went up. And that was the truth, of course, of ascension and resurrection and going home to heaven, given to us in twilight. But here it is in full light, in New Testament light, concerning the Saviour. And he's going up. And they were awestruck. And they were glued to the ground, and they were amazed that they could see it happening. And the heavenly messenger said to them, "Why are you standing, gaze up into heaven? Get on with living the Christian life. This Jesus whom you saw going into heaven, he's going to come back in the very same way as you saw him go. He went bodily. He's going to come back the same way, bodily. Watch, therefore. It is true. It comes from the lips of Jesus. It comes from the lips of the heavenly messenger." And then you move a little further on in the New Testament, and you come probably to the greatest exponent of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And in numbers of his letters he makes, and especially in 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 4 from verse 13, right through into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And how does the Apostle Paul puts it? He puts it like this. He says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They that remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall they ever be with the Lord. Encourage and comfort one another with these words." In chapter 5, he said he'll come just like a thief in the night. But he never sends a telegram to say he's coming. He's sudden. You can't help but repeat these words when you read this parable. Watch. You don't know when. And you know, not only the Apostle Paul, whoever it was that wrote the Epistle to the Hebrews, that magnificent letter, that writer too had place within his message for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in the 9th chapter and in verse 28, he writes like this. He said he's going to appear the second time without sin for salvation. In other words, without having to deal with sin. He dealt with that at Calvary once and for all and forever. Now the second time, what is it for? Well, it's for this ultimate salvation. For the truth of salvation is this. Salvation isn't a dot, it's a line. We have been saved, we are being saved, we are going to be saved. It's a line. And this writer is calling our attention to it. You come to that very last book in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. That book that we read with awe and wonder, and want to try and understand more of it every time we read it. And we look at its imagery and its symbols, the greatest book of imagery and symbols in the whole Bible. And you know, we look at it, and we know that when we turn to the last chapter, it's chapter 22, and virtually the whole Bible closes as a completed book, authority and sufficient for all matters relating to God and to truth and to salvation. We don't need any other book. We don't need to add to this book one whit. It's complete and it's sufficient in its completeness. And yet when it brings its virtual last word to us, it reads like this: I come quickly. That's the last word. Exactly as if God is saying to us, if there's one final word I want to keep before you, if there's one word I want written indelibly upon your minds and upon your hearts as you close this book that I've given to you, this book that is a rule of faith and of conduct, it's this: I come quickly. No wonder the application is so pointed and so direct and in its simplicity so powerful. Watch, because you don't know when this great event will take place. A thief in the night. The absolute certainty of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, closely allied to that, there's this second matter. And the second matter is this: that the impact of the second coming of Christ will be universal, absolutely universal. And the context of this 25th chapter, as well as this parable, forces this home quite powerfully upon us. Look at your Bible so that you can be convinced from that. Look at verse 31 of chapter 25. Here we are. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. You see it? See, the impact is universal. All nations. Now, how important that is. Because you notice in the five wise and the five foolish here, that the ten were involved. They were all involved. And the whole of mankind will be involved when Jesus comes again. And you notice, as far as we can see from this parable, is this: that outwardly the ten looked exactly the same. They were ten virgins, they were brides, weren't they? And they all looked the same. As you looked at them outwardly, it was difficult always to make a distinction. And yet, there was a distinction. And the distinction is this: five wise, five foolish. That's the division that the Lord Jesus Christ makes of these ten. And of course the whole Bible, when it divides up humanity, it divides them into two. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And as far as heaven and God is concerned, there's no other category. The book of Psalms in Psalm 1 opens like that. It speaks about the godly and the ungodly. This chapter 25 that I just read to you, look at it again, because it's so important for you to be convinced from the word of God. Look at verse 32 again. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And when you listen to the wonderful Sermon on the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ, when he talks about the Christian character and the obedience of the Christian character, he likens it, you remember, to a house that was built on the sand and a house that was built on the rock. And also in chapter 7 of that Sermon on the Mount, you remember how he puts it? There's a broad road and there's a narrow road. There are countless traversing their way down the broad road from all strata of society, age and profession, nationality and everything else. And they're going on this broad road, and that's the road that they're on, and they're going down it seemingly happy. Well, there's a narrow road, and few there be that find that, says Jesus. But that's the only two roads. Can you see it? It's a twofold division, just like here. Five wise, five foolish. That's the distinction. If you are not a Christian tonight, you're among the unbelievers. And if you've been converted to Christ, you belong to that company, innumerable, of believers. Now, there's no third way. This congregation, as seen from heaven tonight, is divided into two. If there are unbelievers here. Now, where are you? That's the important question. Watch. Because it seems as if everything is going on all right at the moment. Yes, so it does. But who knows? When? It will be too late when that day comes. And the distinction here is made between these five wise and the five foolish, you notice, is the wise had oil and the foolish didn't have oil. Now, I know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that that's exactly what we are to read into this, because we must be careful not to read into what isn't in Scripture. We must handle it with care. It might be, it might not be. I'm not certain. I don't personally think it is. But what it is showing is this, that one group had completely what the other group lacked. What is that? That inward work of grace, producing repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but you're a thinker. Good. You were saying, well, doesn't the Holy Spirit bring that about? Absolutely right. So seeing it like that, I'd be quite happy. But that's the distinction. You see, The foolish had none of these things. Whatever they did have, they knew nothing about this inward work of grace. They knew nothing of what it was to have felt their sin and to have acknowledged it and to have confessed it and to have come to Christ and asked him to forgive them of it and have come to him and put their trust in him and know the grace of God making them new creatures in Christ, giving to them to be born from above, knowing what it is to be made regenerate and to have life from on high, spiritual life, so that they begin to live spiritually. All will be affected. No exemption at the day of judgment. No immunity when we face the issue of coming up before God. You'll be there. I'll be there. And the outcome will determine whether you will find yourself on the broad road or with the five foolish or with those that have built a house on sand or belonging in the same company as those on the left side, the goats, or whether by the mercy of God you'll have built your house upon a rock. You've transferred your allegiance from the broad road to the narrow road. You're now following the Son of God, having trusted him to care for your soul for all eternity. And you're rejoicing now that whilst you are not still what you would love to be in your better moments, you are not what you used to be. And one day you're going to be even different to what you are now, when sin will then be completely eradicated. There'll be no more sin then, as no more pain and no more tears. The former things will have passed away. Watch, because you don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. The certainty of his coming. His coming will have a universal impact. But there's a third principle taught here, and it's clearly this. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, that will be the day of the great divide. That will be the day of the great divide. Look at verse 11 and verse 12, so plainly written. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I don't know you. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You think of that company first in verse 10. They went in with him, and the door was shut. Now, who are these? Well, this is the church. This is every true believer. Why? Well, when he comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And those believers that are upon the face of the earth, they're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. When Paul told that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, it was answering a great concern that they had. It was the youngest church that he sent his letter to. They were hardly about 12 months old in the faith. And they'd begun to think about Christian things now. And their concern was, what about those of our loved ones who trusted in this Christ and they've died and they've gone on? Are they going to lose out in any way? Lose out, he says. Not a bit of it, he says. They are going to rise first. You see it? Meet the Lord in the air. Ever with the Lord. The door was shut. That's the kind of security and bliss that awaits the believing heart, that many have already entered into the very presence of Christ. Oh, I wish that excited me more than it does. Are you like that? I really do. It does excite me, but oh, I wish it excited me more. Going in. If you were a child some months ago that were invited to the children's party for the Queen's 80th birthday and you lived in Dowlas, I'm sure you'd make sure almost that everybody in Dowlas knew that your child had gone to the Queen's party. My friend, if you're a Christian, you're going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will make Buckingham Palace seem like a railway shed. And I say that respectfully. Such will be the glory that belongs to the child of God. I wish the story ended there, don't you? But it doesn't. I don't know a preacher that likes preaching upon hell. And if you know one, don't introduce me to him. And yet we've got to do it. Why? Well, the Bible speaks about it, and we've got to be faithful to the word of God. You notice in verse 11 and verse 12, there was a cry. Open to us. The door was shut. Shut out from the presence of God. Shut out from the presence of Christ. As a young man, I remember being introduced to the writings of Bishop John Charles Ryle. And what a blessing that has been to me and to countless Christians throughout the ages. And I remember reading in one of his books something like this about Mr. Ryle when he was talking about the awfulness of hell. He said, hell will be full of repentant sinners. Too late. Awesome, isn't it? Too late. What do I want? What do I long as you want to long? This is what it is, that if you're here tonight as an unbeliever, that God would deal with you in grace, in mercy and love, and that God would bring you to believe upon this Lord Jesus Christ, so that you'll be found amongst that innumerable company that will one day be in his presence singing his praises forever. Can I urge upon you tonight, if you've never been converted and you've been coming to this place for years and you've heard the word of God wonderfully preached over many years, you've never felt your need of a Saviour, God in his mercy make you feel it tonight. And God in his mercy give you grace to turn from and to turn to Christ and to believe on him, that it will be well with you. Remember, as I close, it is Jesus that is saying this. Do you believe he told the truth? Do you believe that he was a true man? Do you believe that he had come from God? Do you believe that he spoke only that which was right, with pure motive, with pure love, with pure justice, with pure desire and delight and longing for the salvation of the lost? That's the Saviour. that's saying to you and saying to me tonight, watch, because you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man is coming. It's a certainty. Its impact will be universal. It will then bring in the day of the great divide. In the light of it, God bless his word to you and to me, and God give to us both the longing to make our calling and election sure, and God save you tonight if you have never been saved, for the glory of his name and for the praising of the Saviour. Amen.